Thanks, Terrence. You didn't get a peek at my lesson, did you, before time? I didn't think so. It's amazing how things work out. Andy come in sick this morning, so I asked Terrence if he would cover the song. And then the song that he picks out before the lesson is like the absolute perfect song. You'll see that as we go in. So yeah, it's amazing how things work. The lesson itself, I was sitting there helping Seth on some math, and I was flipping through some articles on Google, just the news page, and I actually come upon this article from a science journal. And you know, so what I've titled this is actually Science Proving God Is Right Again. You know, because they act like they come up with these things. It's all new, amazing, you know. And in reality, they just come to the conclusion that God has put forth all along to us. So that's what I've got wrote here. But the article that I found was from neurosciencenews.com. So the ideal of neuroscience is the ideal of the mind and the thinking process and all of that, you know. So these are articles that I guess they find, they have people write or so forth. In this case, they found this article. All right, and it's originally from Baylor University. We're going to talk about that in a second. But they were just sort of amazed by it, and they decided they wanted to publish it on theirs, you know. So what they wrote, and they changed up Baylor's a little bit. We're going to talk about that here right now. But they said people who consider themselves more accountable to a God report higher levels of psychological well-being. Now, Baylor, you know, university, when they wrote it, they actually put capital G, God. That was actually what they put in there. So being a more distributed, science-based thing, you know, they sort of said little g, a God. You know, so they were sort of saying, if you just worship any being, then you're going to be better off. But that's not what the original article, I went and found the original article, and that's not what the original article come up with. But what they claimed was 3 out of 4 variables of psychological well-being, and here's the 4, happiness, mattering to others, dignity, and meaning. 3 out of 4 of those all come up with the ideal of being accountable to God. All right, now, there's some problems with this as well, because they're counting off happiness. The ideal that people that said that they were accountable to God, they worshiped on a regular basis, they prayed to God on a regular basis, they were saying that the happiness factor wasn't there. And they sort of leave that off on that last article, right? That last part, they just leave it at 3 out of 4. And we're going to come back to that one, because that one actually is included in there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But another part of that article said, faith and accountability to God is a gift that leads to a happy, successful life. And I was thinking, you know, this is a strange article for it to be sort of science-based, but this is what they're putting forth. There's like, this survey was done, the study was done, and in that study, this is what it come up. Faith and accountability to God is a gift. A gift. And this is a science journal saying that. And I was like, really? It says, by discerning God's will, so that would be through the ideal of studying and learning God, learning what he expects of us, with wisdom in order to prosper and understand their purpose in life. You know, the ideal they're saying, you know, those that actually take the time to learn of God, see what he would have you to do and live it, they have good lives. And I was thinking, isn't that what the Bible's told us from the beginning? God says, if you just do well, you know, you'll prosper. Yeah, that's what God's told us all along. You know, and then one of the big things that they push on this is this all is done. The ideal of being happy, successful, this ideal of faith and accountability. One of the big markers was the ideal of church attendance, you know, matched up with prayer and meditation. Now, the ideal of meditation was sort of slid in there with that last reversion a bit as well. But the ideal of attendance, regular attendance, and regular prayer. And it says the well-being increases even further for those who pray more often. So those that pray more than just when they're in the building, say. But they pray at their meals. They pray and talk to God at other times throughout the day in their lives. This whole ideal of well-being, feeling better, just, you know, just mentally well off, increases quite a bit from that. Now, I looked up, and this actually amazed me. I thought he was better off in this, but I know the way the world is as a whole, and mental wellness going way down. I see that just in my teaching, you know, career as well, just seeing the well-being of students, the mental preparedness and ability to handle anything. It is going way down. And, and if you take this news and you match it up with pure data as well, it makes perfect sense. By 2020, the number of people that claim to have a membership of any church was under 50%. All right, and you're thinking, that makes pretty good sense. Now, if you take that from 2020 up to now and pair that with the number of individuals that have decided to not attend and be active in that membership, that's dropped even further. I have no numbers on that, but we know that, you know, people are just not attending. They're not being active. They still claim to be a part of a group, but they're not attending that group. They're not truly worshiping in that group. Or, you know, the ideal of staying home, and that was one of the biggest things that was in this article, was the ideal of getting up, getting out of your house, and getting to the group. That made a world of difference when it comes to the well-being. Not listening over the radio, watching on TV, through the computer, but getting up and getting there and being active in it made a world of difference in that. But so, you know, I would think, you know, even looking at our numbers, you could think from Sunday morning to Wednesday night, you know, if only 50% is attending, we lose almost another 50% that don't come on Bible class night. So, you know, if you're saying, oh, you know, I'm struggling about who I am and all this, you know, that psychological well-being, well, you're hurting yourself by just not coming to services. You know, I mean, that's what these articles are showing. And I was sitting here reading this, and I'm like, wow, you know, the news, scientists have woke up to what the scriptures have said all along. And we're going to start looking at some verses shortly. Now, part of that first one talked about this the 3 out of 4 excluded religious items. And I was like, okay, so I went back into the first one, and I got to looking. And yeah, the first part of that article said that 3 out of 4 of the markers, happiness missing, all right, was with religious items included, like tied in, like people held on to religious items and the happiness disappeared. But once that was removed, happiness increased significantly. All right? So things like that right there on the screen. You know, all those crosses and little statues and crowns and beads and all this memorabilia and things they hang around their neck. When people were tied to those things and holding that as religious basis, happiness disappeared out of the picture. They wasn't happy. And there's a reason for that. We're going to look at some verses here. Revelations 9:20 says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." All right, so part of this ideal is when you hang on to physical things and you hold them as part of your worship or accountability to God, yeah, you're not going to be happy until them. And the reason? There's no power in those things. There's no hope in those things. There's no help in those things. They're just silver, brass, stone, wood. They're items. There's nothing in them. You know, things like angels, you know, little statues of angels and hanging angel necklaces and things like these St. Christophers and candles and believing you can take in light candles or holy oil, mixing up stuff and have priests bless the oil or bless the water and think that those things hold power. Me and Andrea both have had to deal with teachers that thought they needed to cover the whole school in oil because they got their preacher to bless the oil and the oil took and would remove evil spirits. And I can tell you, that lady was absolutely miserable. The one that I know, and she knows a different one. She's dealt with it twice. Romans 1:22-23, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So all these little necklaces and doodads and things that they hold as having such religious significance, they are putting their trust and hope into things that have nothing, no power, no ability to do anything for them. So they're putting their trust and hope, things that could bring up that level of happiness, into inanimate things. or into things that absolutely fail, like man himself. Colossians 2:18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. John himself went to bow down before an angel in Revelation. He said, no, get up, I'm a servant just like you. Hebrews 1:6, but when he again brings the firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. We don't worship angels. You know, angels worship the Lord. We worship the Lord. But boy, people sure do worship angels, whether they realize it or not. It's little statues and figurines and things hanging up on the wall. And the worst thing is, almost every one of them, they don't even match what the scriptures show that an angel really is. They make people with wings, and that's not what the scripture shows. How about symbols? You know, when you start talking about all these religious items, symbols are part of that. The ideal of like the fish, and I even want to bring up the cross. So many that claim to be religious, they worship the cross. Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It doesn't say worship the cross anywhere in the New Testament, but it says pick up your own cross and then worship me, follow after me. I was thinking on this point when I was making it, thinking, you know, Easter's coming real quick. You know, there's a lot of people, you couldn't drag them out of bed early to take and do most anything in this world. But come Easter morning, they are up at the crack of dawn, and they're out in front of three crosses somewhere in this world, and they're remembering the Lord by really bowing down and praying in front of those crosses. You see them all over the place. They got one in the middle, taller, and the two on the side. Why are they up that early? Why are they doing what they're doing? They're remembering one instance in the life of Christ, and then they're really taking and making an idol of that cross and worshiping it. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know, the ideal of even thinking on the cross, the what happened on the cross, not the cross itself, that chunk of wood has no power. That chunk of wood did not save us. It was an instrument of murder. But Christ himself laying down his life on that cross bring salvation to us all. And that's why Paul says, if I preach anything but the word of God, I bring it to none effect. It means nothing. So you know these ideal people and all the things they worship and all the things they hold dear, they're leaving the word of God to focus on those things. Well, guess what? That power, you know, the ability to take and have better lives, better mental stability, they lose that because they're focusing on those things. Exodus 20 and verse 4. Says, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So we can even jump out of the religious realm and start talking about anything that we would put so much attention into. Yeah, we're really worshiping that when that becomes our most important thing that we ever deal with, whatever it is. You know, it could be jobs, it could be hobbies, it could be sports. I mean, it could be whatever you want to throw in there. So yeah, you know, the ideal of happiness, when we start attaching physical things as part of that worship, happiness goes down. I would even have to say the ideal of bringing in like guitars and drums and all of these physical items as part of the music that we're supposed to make to the Lord, you know, they are bringing in physical items and they focus so much on the physical items that they truly don't understand, they don't feel, you know, what they're saying unto the Lord. You know, I mean, things of that nature, even the praise dancing and all that, why are you doing what you're doing? You're bringing in physical things into a spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is what gives you that stability. Another part of that article says accountability in the religious realm may help people internalize and act upon their moral obligations under the loving hand of God to good effect. Well, how about that? You know, if you take and let God in and you're accountable unto him on, you know, when it comes to the things you think, say, and do, and we're going to look at verses for all of these, you're going to take and dwell internally on better things and you're going to act better. How about that? Ain't that amazing? But notice also the idea of obligations under the loving hand of God. The idea that he truly loves us and what he's given us is for our benefit. And when we do it, we are better. 1 Peter 5 and 6 Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Well, that's almost exactly what that little newsletter said, wasn't it? If you take and you know, that loving hand of God, it says mighty hand of God. If you'll take and humble yourself, you know, take and focus on him, he will exalt you. He'll make you a better individual by doing what he's given you to be. Psalms 31 and 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The ideal of laying down who we are into the hand of God and let him mold us, make us, and us be the being he would have us be, then yeah, we're going to be better off. So let's leave that article behind and let's focus on the Bible. You know, and we're going to focus on things that article said, the ideal of the four ways of happiness. We're going to talk about accountability for a little bit, you know, and just go from there. And why this really works scripturally, you know, we're going to look at that as we start closing out on that part. But the Bible as a whole, Proverbs 16 and 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Notice the ideal of us going to the Lord, heeding his word wisely. That means we hear it, and we apply it. We will find good. All right, we're going to find good within ourselves. We're going to find good within others. We're going to be better people. And notice it says, happy is he. So I actually want to start with happiness, since they wanted to mark it out and sort of act like being religious wouldn't make you happy. But no, the actual article said, you know, holding on to religious items took off the happiness factor. But happiness, you know, David, because, you know, the article did say one of the big issues was attendance. Like, if you truly wanted mental stability in that sense, mental happiness, it did take attendance. Be in at every service you can be. Psalms 122:1, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. David is saying, okay, when that opportunity presented itself where I could go worship the Lord, I was brightened up in spirit. I was happy. It made me feel good to know that I got that opportunity to go serve the Lord. Yeah, you know, you take and get rid of the ideal of this world, all the things that bring you down in this world, you leave it outside of that door and you come in and you worship the Lord. Yeah, that's going to make you a much happier person. I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked with that have come in the door so sick, miserable, tired, feel bad, but left out that door feeling better. And the reason is they leave the things that bring them down out there to come in to serve something higher. Another happiness here, Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. So the ideal of accountability tied with happiness in the scripture. All right, here's what the Lord says. He expects that of me. If I live up to what he holds me accountable to, I'll be happy. And yeah, that just makes sense, right? We're going to talk about some other things that when we remove those from our life, because God tells us to, we become better people. Psalms 144:15. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Not whose God is those items, those tokens, you know, your job, sports, everything else in the world, those things that you serve. All of those things fail you. They make you miserable. But happy is the individual who puts God above everything else. Let's talk a little bit about accountability. A lot of the misery, you know, that the article and everything was talking about, a lot of the misery was the ideal of, you know, they're lost in a sense. And I understand that. I see that with students all the time. The ideal of, I don't know who I am. I don't know my purpose. I don't know what I should be doing. You know, over the years, we've got, let's don't take and listen to the police. Let's don't follow the law of the land. Let's don't listen to teachers. Let's don't listen to principals. Let's not follow the code of conduct in those situations. Let's not follow anything. Let's just do what I want, how I want, when I want. And these individuals are absolutely miserable because of it. And it's a lack of accountability in general. But Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And, you know, if you start thinking about how we're better people, even how we think and we feel about ourselves, that makes good sense. Because if we know that there's a God that is holding us accountable for everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, we're going to take the time and think through things and make sure that we make the right decisions. We're going to think on the better thing. We're not going to think on the things of the world and dwell on the things of the world that makes us miserable, that draws us into bad situations. We're not going to take and say things, and that's my next point, in Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So if we know God is holding us accountable for the things that we say, we're going to think on that, right? And we're going to think before we speak, or we try to, right? All of us fall short of that. And if we say the right things, think how much trouble we get rid of in our life. You know, if you're not letting your tongue flop and cause all kinds of issues around you, you have a better life, right? And you're not constantly thinking, am I going to get caught in that lie? And you worry yourself sick because you're about to get caught in the lie and everything's going to be destroyed. You're not thinking, okay, how did I hurt such and such, you know, by saying those things? Well, you don't have to worry about those things because you watch what you said. You know, and you don't have to think even about problems that comes up legally because of things come flying out of your mouth, because you're going to think about it. You know, because you know God is going to hold you accountable first. It makes you a better person, and it makes your life in general better. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So the ideal of being a part of things, like actual physical doing things as well. You know, if we think through, okay, if I do this, God is not going to be pleased. God has told me I cannot live that way. I cannot act that way. I cannot be that person. You know, one, you're going to stop ahead of time and keep yourself out of those bad situations. But the ideal of getting into those situations that often lead to even worse situations. You know, and when you get yourself in bad situations, you sit there and you dwell on those things and you make yourself plumb sick over them. But if you have that understanding of I'm accountable to God, I'm going to think through my actions, my words, my deeds, all of those things before they happen, you save yourself so much misery and heartache. So the article act like he come up with a whole brand new thing. But no, the Lord's always said, just do as I've told you to do. Ain't that what he told Cain? You know, if you just did good, if you just did what I told you to do, you wouldn't have all this problem. You know, your countenance wouldn't have failed. You'd be a better individual. You'd be happy right now. You and your brother would be having a good time. But now you've done wrong because you didn't follow through it. Now you're mad at your brother. Now you killed your brother. Now you're cast out. Well, that's the same thing. It works in every situation with every person. The ideal of mattering to others. This is a big thing for people in general, right? The ideal of sort of belonging, you know, people caring for you. And that does go a long way toward our well-being. If you'll go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians 12. I know this is a passage most know, the ideal of how we've joined together, we're fitly joined together. When we obey the gospel, when we become children of God, we join ourselves unto his body. We put ourselves in that position of being accountable to God, to live for God, and we also put our hands and our lives into the hands of others as well. And we find a place where we truly belong. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at 12, says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Or needed? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, like I said, a huge part of the suffering, especially I think of younger folks, is the ideal of not knowing where they fit in this world. I know just talking with some, even some that have taken the route of homosexuality and that thing, or some of the other destructive routes that they find at the teenage level, a lot of them just said, I just didn't know where I fit in, and that seemed like a good little group. They would take me in. I've even had them tell me, those that claim to be gay and so forth, Mr. Cox, I'm not really gay. Because they knew I was a preacher, and they wanted me to know that. And I'm like, then why are you pretending to be? And they're like, well, I needed a place to fit in, and they took me in. You know, and I'm like, wow, you know, here they've gone down a terrible path that the Lord condemns, all because they're just looking for a place to fit in. Yeah. The problem is with that, you know, the mental stability of those individuals, it goes further and further down, the farther and farther they go away from the Lord. But us, when we step out of the world, we take and join ourselves to a group. And within that group, we should know our place. And we should feel loved. We should feel accepted. We should feel needed within that body. Another part of that four was dignity. Dignity. As I was coming through college and reading articles and stuff for papers I had to write, one of the things that come up was the ideal of at the college level. You know, students, they did research and, you know, different statistics on things. And pretty much everyone said that they felt lower because of all the things that they were a part of. But they did those things because they wanted to fit in. But their level of where they thought of themselves as being dignified was way down there. Yeah, they felt accepted as part of groups with the drinking and the drugs and the sex and the carrying on and the partying. They felt accepted at that level. But internally, they did not feel dignified at all. They felt ashamed of all that they were a part of. You know, so the ideal of dignity, being accountable to God and living for Him and changing our lives to be righteous and holy, we do have great dignity compared to the rest of the world. Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You know, the ideal of reverent, that's the ideal of being reverent toward God. It can even be reverent in the way we act and treat others, the way we live. But, you know, if we're seeking out the Lord to be holy as He is holy, then here we're going to be happy individuals. You know, now all of us have done things we're not proud of, every one of us. But you know the good side of that? We get to take and remove those things when we become a child of God. We get to throw those things away with that old man of sin. And we get to be a new creature and live in that reverent manner from now on. We have our dignity back, don't we? 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. A lot of times when we start thinking of dignity, we think of what the world holds as a dignified individual. And a lot of times there's not much honor in what the world holds as dignified. But with God, when we serve Him faithfully and He bestows His honor on us, we truly have some great dignity on ourselves, now don't we? The ideal of being able to say, I'm a child of God. I live according to His word. I don't do those things. I'm not part of those things. I'm not with that group of people. I'm with God, and He's with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 3, says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So the ideal of us saying, I have dignity, a lot of times that is because we're not wallowing in that filth like the rest of the world. You know, we can choose to drop that filth and come and be holy and spotless and have those things removed from us. Romans 2, verse 7, and we're going to skip down to 10. Eternal life is to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 10 says, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The ideal of having that honor is through doing good, by being holy, by being righteous. And we just feel better about ourselves, don't we? Every one of us has been in a state of life where we have been in sin and we're miserable. And until we remove that, we are miserable. But I also know anyone that has obeyed the gospel has come up out of that watery grave of baptism and have felt awesome because we have removed the things that made us undignified. Let's talk about meaning. You know, that's part of what they were saying. The meaning of meaning sometimes can come from belonging. But meaning is also the ideal of why I'm here. What am I doing? What is my place, you know, in certain situations? Well, you know, Solomon, you know, figured it out pretty good over a whole lifetime of suffering and wallowing in misery and sin until he figured out he just needed to come back to God, right? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, or man's whole duty, the duty of man. That's our meaning, to serve God. That's always been God, you know, man's meaning is to serve God. So yeah, when we start thinking, you know, why am I here? To serve God. You know, and then every aspect of our life, you know, when I talk to students, you know, they don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know how to treat their parents anymore because they're not taught. They're not raised in godly homes anymore. Think, 47% even claim to have a group of any kind of religion. 47%, that's over half that are clueless about things, right? So as children, we don't know our meaning as children if we've not been raised to understand that we're to be obedient to our parents. We're to show respect and honor to those adults and those, you know, that are aged. So as children, you know, we don't understand. We don't have a meaning. Why am I here for? Just so I can be bossed around by my parents? That's what you hear kids say. You know, I ain't going to be told to do nothing by nobody. You know, the reason that they act that way, because they don't have a meaning in life. You know why they get tied up in all these little groups of trouble? It's because they're trying to find meaning in those situations. Because they have no meaning in themselves. They don't understand that they need to be obedient. They're in the point of life where they're working to learn and grow to be holy adults. As parents, you know, so many parents, you know, I talk to parents every single day of my work life, right? Monday through Friday. And they say, Mr. Cox, I don't know what to do. You know, and I've told them, I said, can I just take and not be a teacher for a few minutes? They're like, yeah, you know, I said, so that means you're not going to turn me in, you know, because our teacher's telling you to do this. And they're like, yes, Ms. Cox. I said, let me be a parent. And they're like, okay, now what do I need to do, Ms. Cox? I said, go out there and cut you a stick. Go in there and snatch that youngin' up by the back of his shirt and wear him out. And I said, he's going to be happier for it and you're going to be happier for it. And the mom's like, I might just do that, Mr. Cox. I said, okay, now I'm back to a teacher. They're failing, you know. And that's why they're failing, because you didn't pick up the stick earlier. But that's the problem. As parents, we don't have that meaning if we don't go back to God's word and understand what he expects us to be as parents. It is to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it is to correct them according to the Lord. Same thing as spouses. You know, divorce, rampant divorce, to the point that people decided there's no need to be married because we're just going to get a divorce anyhow. All right? Nobody knows how to be the proper spouse. Husbands don't know how to treat their wives. Wives don't know how to treat their husbands. And we have chaos, right? And everybody feels they're alone. They're miserable. Why? Because you're not being what you're supposed to be. And only God tells you how to do that. How about his workers and bosses, you know? You take, and if you're a boss man, I know there's a few in here that are the boss, right? Where you're at. You know, how do you treat those that you hire? Those that are working with you? You know, how do you treat them? You know, if you're not understanding how the Lord expects you to treat them, yeah, you're going to take and make your life miserable, making their lives miserable. And as workers, work as unto the Lord. Don't just work to get a paycheck. Work as unto the Lord, as in you be the best you can be because you're working unto the Lord. Neighbors, you know, how we treat our neighbors. And if we understand the parable of the Samaritan, you know, that neighbor, it's not just the people that owns the property next door to you. It's everybody you come in contact in this life with. You know, but people treat each other awful. You know, even the idea of just going through life with old grumpy face and everybody you come in contact just sort of grumping at them. You know, just miserable. You know, why be that individual? Yeah, you might be in pain. You might be having a bad day, whatever the case may be. But when we come in contact with people, we affect them. One of the things they tell us, you know, as a teacher and where we call over the phone, is that your voice reflects how you feel and it automatically will take and change them. So yeah, if you're calling and you're in a happy situation, a happy mood, you correct problems. You know, I've told other teachers that I work with, they're like, well, you know, what do you do when they call up, they're screaming at you? I said, I just sit there real patient and let them scream it out. And they're like, you just sit there and take it? I said, no, I don't take it, but I let them get it out of their system. And then I take and answer them with a calm, collective voice and say, what can I do to help that situation? And I said, automatically, it just... And I said, almost 90% of the time before the phone call's over, they apologize to me. They apologize for treating me bad. And you know why that is? Because I didn't treat them bad. You know, they were in a bad position, and you know, and I could have made it a worse position. But we don't have to be that individual. So the idea of how we treat people, we come in contact with people, if we don't know the right kind of neighbor to be, then yeah, we have no clue about the individual we are. So, you know, people out in the world that treat you like trash, you know, if everything they ever take and you just take that as that's who you are, then you feel like trash. And you're going to end up treating others like trash. The ideal of meaning also is what's to come. And I think more people struggle with that than anything else. The ideal of if this is the best that we have, then what's anything worth? You know, and I'm with them on that. If this life and all the things we deal with, if this is the best of the best, then why do we put up with any of it? But the scriptures tell us, though, that this is the worst of the worst. You know, and if we look around and think, okay, this is the worst, you know, we have some pretty good days in the bad, don't we? You know, then the best of the best is still to come. The majority of the world has no clue what heaven's like, though. Let's talk a little bit about prayers. We're working toward the end here. Remember, it said that every bit of this well-being, all of it, across the board, increase with those that prayed more often. Those that would go unto the Lord, lay their burdens down, and let Him take care of the problems. All of it got better. Every single bit of it got better. The better you felt about yourself, the better about where you know your meaning and where your life was going, your happiness factor, all of that was better with prayer. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know, Paul, in every single letter that he had, prayer was just sprinkled throughout it. I pray constantly for you. We pray for them. Please pray for us. He understood that prayer fixed major situations. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, that's what he said. It was more than just those that prayed at services or even those at meals. It was the ideal of the individuals that prayed more often felt better. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Ain't that what the article said? You know, finally they come to the conclusion of what the scriptures tell. James had it down pat a long time ago, didn't he? The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Yeah, we'll feel completely better about ourselves. You know, and I think the individual that truly serves God properly, not only do you feel this difference, but just through the knowledge you gain, you get proof. You know, just even the idea of this scientific article. You know why people read that article? You know, me, myself, it had something caught my attention. You know, part of the title, it had the idea of, you know, feeling better because of serving God. And I was like, really? Science say that? You know, but we have proof. You know, think about what James wrote. James 5 and 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, you know, we look at Job and we think, okay, yeah, Job lost everything. Job endured so much pain, suffering, misery. But notice it says the end intended by the Lord and how He's compassionate and merciful. Job 42, 12 through 13 says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And you skip down to verse 17, so Job died old and full of days. And in the middle of those dot, dot, dots, you know, between 15 and 16, also said that the 3 daughters were the prettiest girls in the whole land. You know, so you can add that in as well. The Lord made sure that Job was better off at the end than he ever was when he endured it all. These are things that give us hope, that give us the understanding that God is with us. And we feel better about it. The question I want to say, because you don't want to just say, okay, I did a lesson, I did it on a scientific journal, but why does it work? Why are they able to see these things? Why are they able to write those things and then being like a scientific book? Why did they write that to begin with? It's because they see that it works. Romans 8, beginning at verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be, or can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So why does it work? Why do those that feel accountable to God feel better and are mentally more stable? Because those individuals are living spiritually toward the spiritual. And the ones that are miserable because they do not want to be accountable to anybody but themselves, they live unto the flesh. And it says those that live unto the flesh live unto death. That's mental death, physical death, spiritual death. That's why it works. You know, we could take, and we're going to go to Philippians 3, 17 through 21. It's a short little read. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to him." So those who live according to the flesh, they're enemies of the cross, and it says their destruction, you know, their end is destruction. Their God, the thing that they serve is their belly. It's they serve themselves. And it says their glory is in their shame. So they have no dignity, right? It says in who set their mind on earthly things. The things that they dwell on, the things that they depend on, are things of the flesh which just deteriorate and rot. Philippians 4, 7 says, "And the peace of God which surpasseth all understanding will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." So the ideal of better off mentally is because God takes care of you. He guards your heart and mind. Why? Because you fill it with the good things. Colossians 3, 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." When all we're dwelling on is the things on the earth, we're going to be much miserable people. Much more miserable. In conclusion, when we shake off the filth and dirt of this world, we're going to feel better. We are. I think of it like when we were building at this one house. It was so muddy, so nasty. The clay was so thick. After about 10 footsteps, you had to stop and you had to keep a stick in your pocket and scrape the mud off just so you could walk. And as soon as that mud would fall off your boots, it was like, oh man, that just feels so much better. I'm lighter. I feel better. Well, that's exactly what happens when we remove the filth of the flesh. We dump that sin off of us. That burden is gone. And when we do that, you know, we join in a group of like-minded people, a special treasure. And since we're called this special treasure, an ideal of chosen of the Lord, you know, having a special place with him, we have value. We have purpose. We're not out there lost and just struggling in the world. We have value and purpose. We learn why we're here, what is in store when this life is over, what we're supposed to be doing every single day of our life. And by knowing that, we gain security. And why we gain security? Because we stop trusting in the things that always fail us. We never feel secure if everything that we trust in fails. How many people are feeling insecure because of the stock markets and that war over there? You know why they're so insecure? Because what they trust in is money. And they have no security. I trust in the Lord. As well, the ideal of that security and well-being of mind, we get to lay the burdens down. We get that off of us. And you think better. You feel better. You treat people better. You have a better life in general. And you don't need an article to tell you that. Last verse, closing out. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, Jesus speaking, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's asking for all those that feel weighed down by the sin and burden of this life to take and throw those things off. Let him take that burden and you put on him. You live according to his will. You become accountable to him and see that things will get better. That's all we've been talking about the whole lesson. For those that have obeyed the gospel, maybe you have gone back into the world. Just like every step I talked about picking that mud up on your feet, you're just dirtying yourself further. It is time to knock that dirt off and come back. This morning, if we can help in either case, we're happy to. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing.